Okay, last week we didn't have a shiur because of the snow, but I want to just remind you of two psukim that from last week's parasha, they're not on the sheet. An issue that you might be concerned about in learning these stories of Yitziat Mitzrayim is what exactly is the position of Moshe Rabbeinu? Like, he himself seems to be interested in losing the job. He's not that interested. He has various arguments, but they all amount to the same thing, which is that he doesn't really want the job that God is imposing upon him. Now, we find that a difficult idea, that somebody would refuse a divine demand to take a position. For us, that's a little bit hard. But there are other examples, that Yonah the prophet, he didn't want to do what God told him to do. Yirmiyahu HaNavi also didn't want to take up the position that God offered him. Now, when it comes to both of those prophets, Yirmiyahu and Yonah, one might argue that they thought that it would be bad for the Jews somehow. First of all, Yirmiyahu wasn't so happy with the idea that he would be the prophet of the destruction of the temple. That was not like a job that he looked forward to. And Yonah, as you may remember, as Chazal say, that Yonah was afraid that if the Ninevites accept the divine demand that they should do tshuva, it would make B'nai Yisrael look bad, because B'nai Yisrael, the prophets, were never able to convince the Jews that they should do tshuva. So there is this issue that exists for Moshe Rabbeinu, and it's not quite the same for Yirmiyahu or for Yonah. So if we think about it, I say, what was it that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to do? I mean, all of his arguments seem, if not silly, they just don't fit in with our conception of what a conversation between a man and God might be like. So you know that in last week's parasha, again, what we were not able to learn together, after the snare, right, the burning bush, and Moshe Rabbeinu receives this appointment from God, you're going to be in charge of taking B'nai Yisrael out of Eretz Mitzrayim. So he says in Perek, it's in Perek Dalet, Pasuk Yud. Vayomer Moshe El Hashem, Bi Adonai, Lo Ish Dvarim Anochi Gam Mitmol Gam Mishilshol. Mishilshol Gam Me'az Davercha La'Techik Yikvatech Vad Lashon Anochi. Moshe Rabbeinu had some kind of an issue. He says, Bakasha, he turns to God. And he says, Lo ish dvarim anochi, lo ish dvarim anochi. I'm not known for my speaking ability. Lo ish dvarim anochi. Now, the use of the word anochi in the pasuk is not explained by Rashi, but it strikes you as being curious. Well, how does anochi, why did he say anochi and not say ani? After all, we know that the Aseret HaDibrot begin with the word Anochi. And since that time, you wouldn't use the word Anochi easily. It was not like an obvious word. You would say Ani. That's the way, you would do it. Now, maybe grammarians might say this was an earlier form and a later form, and that was before Matan Torah, and, whatever. It's still the word Anochi in that sentence, right? The Lo ish dvarim anochi. And then the pasuk says, Gam, I'm sorry, I think this is on the sheet. I'm here. B, you see the sheet. Take a look at the sheet, I'm sorry. Be Adonai lo ish dvei manochi gam itmol gam mishulshom gam me'az daber chal avdecha ki kvad peh v'chvad lashon anochi. So I don't know. So what is it that Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Like you may not know that I have a physical blemish. It's hard for me to speak. I mean, what is he saying exactly? God who has promised Moshe Rabbeinu, he was at the burning bush, right? Burning bush means it burns, but it doesn't get consumed. That's a miracle, isn't it? That shows that God is in charge of things. And here's Moshe Rabbeinu says, look, excuse me, I just want to remind you that I stammer sometimes when I talk. I mean, it's a non sequitur. It can't mean that, at least. You know, you don't want it to mean that. And then he says, this language, lo yishtvei manochi, see the pasuk, gam itmol, gam yishulshom, gam yazvadev barcha lavdecha, gam v'gam v'gam. So Rashi says, if you look at the Rashi, lamadu, I'm reading the Rashi. You see Rashi? Mm-hmm. Under the pasuk, lamadu shekol shivat yamim ayah kodesh baruch hu mifateh et Moshe basneh leilech b'shlichuto, that for 7 days God tried to convince Moshe Rabbeinu to accept this challenge. You know, while they were at the snare. Mishtvol shilshol mi'azda bercha harei shlosha. So he says it's hidden in the pasuk. Mitmol mishilshom mi'azda bercha. That 3 times. Ushlosha gamim ribuyim hei. He says gam v'gam v'gam. So that's 3 plus 3 is 6. Right? Shisha. V'hu haya omed b'yom ha-shvi'i k'shamar lo avalo zot. Od shalachna b'yad tishlach ad shecharab bo v'kibel alav. So 7 days. This is what Rashi says. I mean, it's like an interesting Rashi. How would you say? What is Rashi dealing with? What problem is Rashi dealing with? Too many words in the pasuk. There are too many words. So where is it? Gam itmol, gam shulshom, gam yazda bechal avdecha. You have to say yesterday, 2 days ago, and from the beginning when you started talking to me, I've always been a kvad peh v'chvad lashon. What kind of thing is that? The bigger time includes the smaller time. So Rashi says it's a remez. A remez means that there's some weird way of learning pshat. What's the weird way? You count the number of extra words, and there are 3 of them. Then you count the number of gamim, and there are 3 of them. And then you count the one other pasuk when God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's 7. So that proves to you that this was going on for 7 days. Which makes it easier to understand or harder to understand. To me, it's harder to understand. I mean, that God is talking to Moshe Rabbeinu for 7 days about this project that is going underway, that is about to begin, called Yitziat Mitzrayim. Makes no sense. It makes no sense at all. But you see that Rashi had apparently no alternative. He had no other. Because Rashi is a chassid of the idea that the words in the Torah are not extraneous. There are not too many of them. They fit into some idea that is being promoted. Right? That's Rashi. That's how Rashi taught us to learn Chumash. So here Rashi says, why does he say gam, 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 itmol, gam, yishulshom, gam, yaz? What do you mean from yesterday, from 2 days ago, and from, why did you say from the time we started talking? I mean, that would include everything. So there's too many words here. So Rashi says, okay, somehow you get to 7. Then Rashi says, he calls it shelo ayaratzeli told gidula al haron. So Rashi now has to explain to us why Moshe Rabbeinu was opposed to going as a shaliach, as an emissary of God for Yitziat Mitzrayim. And this is what Rashi says. Listen to Rashi. I'm in the Chalze. It's the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th line after the dots. 6th line in the Rashi, Kol ze shelo haya rotze litol gedula al Aaron achiv shaya gadol heimenu v'navi haya. You see? So that Rashi looking for an issue. He says, what is it that was bothering? What was bothering Moshe Rabbeinu? I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu gets the opportunity of his life. He's going to become the head of the Bank of Israel or something. I mean, well, you can say no. I mean, how can you say no? So Rashi says, it was a moral dilemma. Oh, what possible moral dilemma could there be for a man standing before God? God says, do it, so there's no moral dilemma. He says, no, but there was his relationship with Aaron HaKohen, his older brother. He knew, apparently, those were the two candidates. It could either be Moshe Rabbeinu who would take the Adam Mitzrayim. If not, it would be Aaron HaKohen who would take the Adam Mitzrayim. And Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to usurp the primary honor, the honor that he was obliged, the kavod that he was obliged to give to his older brother, Aharon. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what Moshe. So of course, I mean, what does this mean? If Moshe Rabbeinu stands up before Paro, he should have some of the qualities of kingship. I mean, you don't send a very unimpressive underling to talk to Paro. You send somebody who looks good, who sounds good, who's, you know, like, you know, that's what you do. That is what you do. So he says, Ki min raiti bate, af ki ataki anizake, vegame azda bercha yomelav decha, ki lo hasirota kevedut pi betzavotcha oti, la lechet el par olida bebe shemecha. This is like a wonderful pshat. Who would have thought of this except the Ramban? So the Moshe Rabbeinu is arguing with God, not about the shlichut per se, not about doing what God wants him to do. He says, I'll do it. Of course I'll do it. But what about this deficiency I have? Can't you fix it? And I've been talking about this for a day, for 2 days, ever since I saw the burning bush, and nothing has happened. And nothing has happened, and I'm right, aren't I? Aval ta'an, I'm sorry, v'hine Moshe meirov chefzo shelo yilech lo hitpalel lefanav yitbarach sheyasir kveidut piv. And so the Ramban turns it around, and he says, well, you know why God didn't answer Moshe's prayer? Because he didn't pray. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu was waiting for something to happen, and that didn't happen. But now, he says, you know why it didn't happen? Because he should have asked for it to happen. He should have davened to have his limit, his problem fixed, but he did not. Right? He says, Aval ta'an, aferon shema sirota kavdut pi, May 8th, she dibarta lila lechet, al titzaveni, she'al elech. Since you didn't fix me, then don't tell me to go. Ki lo yitachen ladon hakol lishloch shaliach arav spatayim lemelech. Amen. He says, how could it be that God would send a person with such a defect to speak to the king of the nations? So that first of all, you see the Ramban. The Ramban lived in a world where there were kings. There were kings. There were kings in Spain, there were kings in Europe, right? And there were kings. And the Ramban, if you remember correctly, the beginning of Titzaveh, the parasha Titzaveh, the end of Shemot, the Ramban talks about Bigdei Kuhuna, which are described very extensively in the parasha of Titzaveh, right? Gold and linen and white and all the different pieces. And he says, you might not really know from the description in the Torah what these Bigdei Kuhuna. Did you ever wonder, you know, you buy those books or they have those for kids, when the kids learn that parasha, you get a picture book and the picture book has like a real Kohen standing there, looks like a refugee from Meir Shorim, and, you know, with some Kabbalistic kind of clothing. Where did they get those pictures from? They got those pictures from Goyim.
who had this problem of illustrating. Where did the goyim get it from? From kings. They knew what kings looked like. Right? They knew what kings looked like on different occasions. And that's where they got it from. The amazing thing, the reason I tell you this, is because the Ramban says, the Ramban in his Perush al Torah, in the beginning of the Parashah, Tetzaveh, explaining the words lechavod ulitiferet, for honor and glory. That's what the bigdei kuhuna are supposed to be. They're supposed to be bigadim of honor and glory. So, how do you know what they look like? So the Ramban says, well, you look at kings. Like you look at the king of Persia in the stories told in Megillat Esther. And then you'll know what these clothes look like, because they knew about this. And in modern times, Hasidim, you know Hasidim, they know about this. And they call the Rebbe sometimes, the one who represents Malchut. Malchut is kingship. The Rebbe represents kingship. And so he gets dressed. He gets dressed as a representative of kingship. Now, how does he know what a representative of kingship looks like? Well, you know, in Russia they had a czar, and in Poland they had something like a czar, and in Budapest they had something else. And they knew. They knew because they knew all these people. They were close to them. So the idea of malchut and clothing makes sense. So I'm telling you all this because I think that the Ramban, on a certain level, it makes sense. Moshe Rabbeinu said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm not a schlepper. I'm not going to go to Paro as a schlepper. And then there's a hidden message here. There's a hidden message. There's another conversation. It's as though God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, oh yeah, I'd be happy to do that, but why didn't you ask? Why didn't you daven to get rid of the kvad peh? And Moshe Rabbeinu said, I thought you were going to do it. I thought you were going to do it anyway. So that there is a subtext here about Moshe Rabbeinu, about his relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, about what's going on in history. There is this whole story that is being told in the Ramban, kind of by the by. Let's go to the next source.
Would the Ramban have known the Gospels?
Who?
Would the Ramban have known the Gospels? Because that's exactly what it says in the Gospels, is the BBC, a religion, literal. That Jesus didn't heal a person until that person begged to be healed. Jesus said, you want to be healed? Ask me to heal me. Exactly what
he's saying. Yeah, he had office hours for healing.
No, I'm saying, if you get this from that.
Well, I don't know if it's a correct comparison, because it was probably a complaint. It was a complaint, like, how come you didn't heal everybody? Like, if you have this power of healing, so I just go around and do it. But apparently, Jesus walked around and was not always in. You know, he was not always healing. It's true about the story of Elisha and Naaman. Mm-hmm. Right? Elisha and Naaman. Naaman came to Elisha with, it was like a big deal. He came to Elisha with leprosy, I guess. So I don't know if that's correct translation, tzarat. But whatever tzarat is, it seems that throughout the ages, it's not unreasonable to compare it to leprosy of some kind or another. The advantage / disadvantage that we have today is that every illness has so many subcategories. You could always say, oh, it's not that or about this, but if you forget that, just think in general terms, it's leprosy that he came, and he was cured of his leprosy by Elisha. So why didn't Elisha cure everybody in sight? I mean, how come they only did these good miracles? Well, first of all, it may be that the miracles that are recorded in the Tanakh were really exceptional, and that there were other miracles or other healings that were done that were not so popular, because different people might have done it. Anyway, I'd say that even though I'm ignorant of the particular
EBC
source, yeah. So okay, so Shmot Perek Vav, the second source. Bodaber Paro, Shmot Perek Vav, is our parasha. Right? It's the parasha of Va'era. There it says, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Vodabel Paro Melech Yisrael, Yishalach et b'nei Yisrael me'artzo, v'devem Moshe l'fnei Hashem le'mor, ein b'nei Yisrael lo shamu elai, v'ech yishma'eni paro v'ani aral svatayim. So here, he doesn't say kvat peh, but he says aral svatayim. Aral svatayim may be exactly the same as kvat peh, there may be some difference. But Moshe Rabbeinu is still arguing, right, three chapters later, he's still arguing about this job that God wants to impose upon him. And he's, according to the Ramban, he's saying that I haven't changed, I'm the same. And I'm not worthy of going to Paro. Not because it's not going to happen, but because you don't send a person with a physical defect to talk to the king of Egypt. The next pasuk, "Vayedaber Hashem Moshe le'mor ani Hashem, daber al Paro melech Mitzrayim et kol asher ani dover elecha." He reiterates the fact that he has to do it. "Vayyove Moshe ani Hashem ani aral svatayim ve'ech yishma elai Paro." Again, aral svatayim. So Rashi says aral svatayim. Rashi says that he kind of is covered up, or Allah is a covering, something that covers something else. So in the body is called an orla. You could the Chumash calls a person who doesn't understand orla leiv, a person whose heart is covered up and he doesn't really get it. So aral svatayim means that your mouth is somehow covered up, like covered up, and you can't express yourself. You can't express yourself so well. So Rashi, that's what Rashi says. Okay, the third source, Perek Zayin. Vayom Hashem al Moshe, Rei netaticha Elohim leparo, Aaron achicha yenivyecha. So this is the pshara. This is the ultimate pshara, which we can bring back to the position of the Ramban. What did the Pasuk say? You'll go, and Aaron will go with you. Aaron will speak, you will talk to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to Paro. And that will solve the problem, because then the spokesman who speaks to Paro will not be the one who is a cripple, but it'll be Aaron, who is in good health, and looks good, and sounds good. He will do that. However, the recipient of the message will be Moshe Rabbeinu, who will then pass it on to Aaron, who will then speak to Paro. Aaron, achicha ye nevi'echa. Ata tedaber kol asher atzaveka, Aaron achicha yedaber Paro, v'shilach et v'nei Yisrael me'artzo. So you see, again, that the Ramban is vindicated somehow. Moshe Rabbeinu accepts this pshara. So if he didn't want to do it, so he would have run away, like Yonah ran away. But it's not that he didn't want to do it. He was not willing to represent God as a cripple. He wanted to represent God, but he wanted to be whole. And since he didn't daven, according to the Ramban, since he didn't daven for to be cured, he wasn't cured. But on the other hand, he had this feeling that he owed Aaron Atoein, a moment of honor and glory. He was the older brother. And so Aaron Akohen got that. He got the honor and the glory because he became the representative of Moshe Rabbeinu, speaking to not only the representative of God, but the representative of Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? Yiyen v'yecha. Look at the Rashi. Rashi says, Kitargumo, Unkulus, Meturgemanach. He will translate for you. He will translate for you. V'chein kol lishon nevuah, adam amachriz u'mashmia la'am divrei tovachot. And that's what nevuah always means. It means someone who is making an announcement to the people and telling them about how they can improve and what they've done wrong. And that's the position. V'hu migizrat niv svatayim. That's what the word means. Second pasuk, you see pasuk bet in Rashi, tata daber, pamachat, kol shlichut u shlichut, kefi sheshvato mipiv. You will speak each time. You go to Paro, you'll say what you heard from me, v'aron achicha, yam litzenu, that means he will translate, v'yat imenu, v'aznei Paro, make it comprehensible to the ears of Paro. So we have like a whole new idea. We have a whole new idea with which we have to thank the Ramban. And that new idea is that there's another kind of conversation going on. It's not about the fact that Moshe didn't want to do what God instructed him to do, but Moshe felt that he could not represent God properly because he was, in fact, physically blemished. And so finally, the resolution of this argument between God and Moshe Rabbeinu is that Moshe Rabbeinu wins because Aaron HaKohen gets a position which looks to the public to be even superior to the position of Moshe Rabbeinu. And God says, but the message that will be given to Paro by Aaron HaKohen will come from heaven to Moshe Rabbeinu, who will then pass it on to Aaron. So this pshara, I call it a pshara, it's not called a pshara in the Ramban, but this pshara satisfied all the positions that the Ramban mentions. Notice, the Ramban's pshat is based on this continuing reading of the Torah, which certainly the Ramban was able to do. But there is another way of looking at it. And that's the Sfat Emet that I have here. Sfat Emet is in Parashat Shemot, Daf Resh Lamed Aleph. Right? You know that Sfat Emet is divided in Parashiyot and years. The years he said, whatever he said, it shall shit it. The Sfat Emet would speak at Sudash Shlishit in Gur. Right? His name, Guru Kalavari, it was called. I don't know how many Ger Hasidim know that Kalavari is Calvary. But that was, you know, like a joke in history, I guess. But that's where it went. That was the place that they went to when living in Warsaw for the Rebbe and those close to the Rebbe became impossible. Because, you know, they were always fighting, the Jews, that is, are always fighting with other Jews who claim superior holiness. So they would tell on them. And since all the Rebbes in Poland and in Russia, in Ukraine, and Russia were all guilty of laundering money. You know what that is? Laundering money? They were all guilty of laundering money because the way you gave charity to Eretz Yisrael was you brought the money to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe had connections and was able to exchange it for Turkish whatevers. Whatever. What do Turks have?
Lira.
Lira? So they were able to change it for Turkish lira, and then they would send it to Eretz Yisrael, which was controlled by Turks. And that currency was usable. They couldn't send rubles or zlotys or etc. to Eretz Yisrael because nobody would take them. So the Rebbe, I mean, maybe not the Rebbe personally, but his next in command, you know, they became this big bank for exchanging money. So if you wanted to get the Rebbe into trouble, all you had to do is go to the police and say, the Rebbe, he's got all kinds of money in his drawer, and the assumption was that he was laundering the money, which he was doing, but he was doing it for charity, and the rules were that you shouldn't do it because it's not good for the country's economy. Anyway, so that's the Gera Rebbe, for a variety of reasons, he was the second Gera Rebbe to Sfat Emet. Right, the first Gera Rebbe is called the Chidush Eorim, Rav Yitzhak Meir, Alter. His son died, and his grandson, who studied with him, with the grandfather, he was brought up by his grandfather, he became the second Gera Rebbe. He's called the Sfat Emet. And his son is the one who came to Eretz Yisrael, the Imre Emes. The Imre Emes. The what?
Zilan buried by the Shuk.
Yeah, he was buried. There was a little graveyard by the Shuk. Also, also the Zvila Rebbe, right, is buried there.
No,
who?
There's a reason. There's this famous historical reason they couldn't get.
There was a war going on.
War going on or something.
Yeah. So listen to what the Svatimet says. Masha Sha'al Moshe Rabbeinu Olav Shalom. I'll just open up the abbreviations. Mashamo. Says the Moshe Rabbeinu after this conversation in Perek Dalet says, what'll I say if they ask me what God's name is? What should I say? I said, you know, there's an answer. It's a little hard to understand, but it's there. V'chakach, me'ein b'shlichut ki'ilu hayarot tzeli dashmo tav yitbarach. He said, use this as an excuse not to take on the job, because he said, what am I going to say if they ask me what God's name is? V'lo yelech achakach. And he didn't want to go. Aval nir'eh shemitshuvat shmotav yitbarach ra'ashe davak hasheh hashlichut lefanav. He saw from the answer that God gave him. Remember, God said, I care, that you somehow, there's some mysterious name that you could tell them, and they'll know that. He says he knew that there was a problem. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that this was going to be a very difficult job. Kemoshe katuv le'ev, v'achar ze amar, mi anochi. Remember mi anochi? The first pasuk? The first pasuk that we read, which is pasuk 11, pasuk 9, 10, he says, "Mi anochi, v'megosh ki Hashem yitbarach hivtiach anochi a'alcha." After all, God promised, "I will anochi." God will go up with you. V'ratza Moshe Rabbeinu lechiyot. Liyot Hashem Yitbarach Ba'atzmo HaGo'el Vim Haya Kein Haya Gula Miyad V'lo Haya Kishui Ha'avara Yoter. What? Avoda Yoter V'chatav Ki Otsi Perish Rashi Mai Rayon Yisrael Le'Geula. וכי משה רבינו עליו השלום דיבר שרה על ישראל, הלא מסר נפשו על האחד. It couldn't be that Moshe Rabbeinu said it's something bad about today Israel. After all, he gave his life for them, his whole, all the time. אבל אמר, שאין הגאולה יכול להיות רק על ידי השם יתברך עצמו. וכאשר שמע שעלה צעקת בני ישראל לפניו יתברך, when he started screaming about how difficult it was, ורוצה לגו עלם והיה את רצון לפניו יתברך אמר כן כדי שישיב השם יתברך לפניו כי ראויים הם כמו שכתוב תעבדון על ההר הזה ואת בני ישראל. I'll tell you what this all means. Moshe Rabbeinu said, what do you need me for? What do you need me for? What am I going to do? Redeem them. Take them out of Mitzrayim. He said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is the time that you can take them out of Mitzrayim. I don't have to wait. We don't have to have Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu has nothing to contribute. There's nothing to do with all this. Remember the first question we asked, we started talking today about Moshe Rabbeinu? Like, what was his job? What was his job? So Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, take them out of Mitzrayim. What do you need me for? What do we have to do with it by steps? What do we have to have all this makot? What do we have all this misery and people feeling good about themselves and not feeling good about themselves? What do we need that for? So the answer is this, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised Avraham Avinu that Bnei Israel would be enslaved, how many years were they supposed to be enslaved for? 400 years. And if they had been a slave for 400 years, the redemption would have been automatic, as per the promise to Avraham Avinu. But in fact, how many years had they been enslaved? 210. 210 years, which is about half the amount of time that was necessary. And therefore, what was the problem that existed after 210 years? That Bnei Yisrael may not have been worthy of redemption. You know, the Chazal say that Bnei Yisrael were the Memtet Sharei Tumah, right? In the 49 gates of impurity, that they were, had literally become idolaters. And when they took that with them to Har Sinai, they couldn't help themselves but build the golden calf. They were under the influence perhaps of the Erev Rav, of that mixed group of people who came out with them, but the influence worked. They accepted that. So that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, they're not ready for Geula. You have to make them ready for Geula. That's what they need the manhig for. And that's why there's going to be, we're going to have the 10 plagues, which starts next week's parsha. We have the 10 plagues. And what are the plagues? The plagues call into question your dependence, your faith in the promise to Avraham Avinu, because the plagues don't work. There's Bnei Yisrael. They see Moshe Rabbeinu going to Paro and say to Paro, okay, and Paro says, just stop the plague, don't do anything. They stop the plague and Paro says, no, I changed my mind. In other words, what Bnei Yisrael see again and again, that Paro does not accept the plague, the punishment, as being conclusive. Adirava, as long as Paro thinks he can turn it off, he's not going to let the Jews go. Now, within that kind of situation, Moshe Rabbeinu has to encourage them to maintain their faith. If they maintain their faith, that in the promise, faith, I'm talking about bitachon, right? Not bitachon means you have faith in the promise, in what God said would happen. And that faith in the promise was something that Moshe Rabbeinu had to work on. Because Paro said yes, then Paro said no, then Moshe Rabbeinu had to go and explain it to the people that we're on course, that everything is fine. But you know that at the end of the parasha of Vayera, at the end of the parasha of Shemot, suddenly the people have to work harder. They don't get as much straw. They come to Moshe Rabbeinu, they don't say, you're taking us out of Mitzrayim. They say, since you showed up, everything is worse. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu's job was. To make them see that the plan that God had instituted for them was working in spite of the setbacks. And so that's the Sfat Emet. The Sfat Emet says, why did Moshe Rabbeinu want to leave? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu want to deny this position? Because he wanted God to redeem them instantly. At that very moment, he wanted to subvert the process, because the process implied great pain for all people involved, but even for Am Yisrael, who expected every time, every stage of the way, to be redeemed, to be released, to be on their way to Har Sinai to get the Torah. So this conversation, this is the conversation that Moshe Rabbeinu had with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, protesting his job. So if you look at the Ramban says that Moshe Rabbeinu saw that God was not willing to cure him in an instant, to make him into another person who could stand up for Paro. He remained the same Moshe Rabbeinu with the same inadequacies. And those inadequacies would lengthen the process, would make it more difficult for Paro to give in. And Paro didn't give in. Paro never gave in, right? Even after they leave Mitzrayim, Paro comes chasing after them with his armies based on the assumption Paro had that God was strong in the cities, but maybe not out in the rivers where Egypt was strong. And so the Sfat Emet says that there is a hidden discussion here. And that hidden discussion was about the readiness of Am Yisrael to be redeemed. Can they be redeemed, or do they have to go through a process? So Moshe Rabbeinu said, I am not like God. I can't promise that I could redeem them. And God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, that's the job. The job is they're not ready to be redeemed yet, and you will make it possible for this redemption to happen. How are you going to make it possible? You're going to explain to them that the ups and downs in reality, the changes of the spirit of the community, is not what affects the divine promise. The divine promise is in place, and it will be kept, and it's going to happen. However, you have to also recognize that you have to be worthy of moving the divine promise up from 400 years to 210 years. And you, Moshe Rabbeinu, are going to be the one to teach the people, to explain to them, to make it possible for them to do this Yitziat Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want that job, meaning, according to Sfat Emet, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted God to redeem them immediately, to make him a redundancy. I love that word. To make him redundant. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, it can't be. They're not ready for redemption. If they want to have advanced placement on redemption, they need a leader who will be able to explain to them what is really happening. Okay. Have a good Shabbos.